into our lesson now. As we talk about, and as in my own dealing with sermons and lessons to present, we've been talking about fundamental doctrines. What are some of the foundational doctrines? What is the bedrock that our faith exists on? What are the preliminary introductory lessons? And we use Ephesians 6 to help springboard into discussions there, right? And so in Ephesians 6, leaving the foundational, Hebrews, I do that all the time. Hebrews and Ephesians has nothing to do with each other except they're wired together in my brain. If Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And I don't know if you realize it, but I didn't always make a point of it. We kind of covered all those topics in a foundational level. And appropriately so, I like doing that. It's good to go back and think about foundation. And that's, we're kind of springboarding into this lesson as well based on that principle, because foundations determine the building, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisgah's got a bad foundation. How does it affect it? It's sitting over leaning this, north, south, east, whichever way it leans, right? It's got a bad foundation. Well, the same with faith and baptism and resurrection of the dead and free will. Brian talked about in his class, he's talking about free will. It changes your mind in the way you view God. It changes your mind in the way you view your life. Faith in action is a foundational, it's a portrait of how we should perceive God and our actions and how He sees our actions. And what is our what necessitates our response to that? And that's kind of all the foundation of as far as introducing this lesson is. It matters what we believe. It does. And in years gone by, I would have spent a lot more time talking about these things. And my lessons for you, you wouldn't know this because I'm a year and a half, I still say I'm new here. I would have spent a whole lot more time talking about doctrines like this than how we live. But I found, personally, I just can speak for myself, the gospel changes our life. Yes, it matters what we believe because it matters, but the fruit of the Spirit type things, there's deep and weightier matters and things that to encourage us, and I've tried to focus on those. But today's lesson is a worldview. What is your worldview? How do you see God? How do you see His grace? And that's what this is about. It's about our faith in action. You know what? I forgot. I always do this. I forgot to put animation on my slides this morning. Again. So, I didn't take it off. I just forgot to put it. I just remembered that. I said, you know what? So, where we are. Doctrine, so this word come to my mind is analytics, right? In an analytical world, if you work in those, you have certain analytics. You got certain fixed, fast, specific, detailed. There's well-defined analytics. Math. 1 + 1. That's an analytic. It equals 2. And so we're kind of talking about those things. And in my electrical engineering world, this is a digital world versus the analog world. The analog world is things like faith and hope and love and peace. Those you cannot digitize into a specific one very small, well-defined definition or point. They're broad terms that have broad meaning and broad effect in our lives. And this is more of an analytical process. And so does it matter? It does matter because it affects our worldview. It really does. It does affect our worldview when it comes to our life under the sun. And so where is our focus? As I mentioned, spiritual growth has been a pet peeve. And so I have focused on those things that are weightier matters. The nature of God we've talked about, the nature of Jesus, that affects our worldview. Our perception of God, if He's a tyrant and only a vengeful God, then that's the way we view the world. And that's the way we view the Bible. But He's not that. And we've talked about His true nature, the both sides of God we've really talked about. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, their nature, it matters. It affects our worldview. So we do want to remember these analytical things, the salvation issue, because they affect our view, our perception, and the glasses, as it were, that we look through. You know, that's maybe a good example there. You think about it. I use the idea of programs all the time, but there's not but two of us I know of in here that write program for a living, or I used to. I don't even do that anymore. Bruce writes programming for a living. Maybe some of you do in your jobs. But the idea is the Bible, as we study it, it matters what lenses you look through. Like, you know, I could, I can really cannot really read that, but a little bit. But as we gain in spiritual growth and aptitude, the more truths and deeper truths and greater truths, the real nature of God becomes more apparent. It's like you got the right glasses on now. And so these things matter. These things matter because it affects our view. And we've spent time, too, talking about that. So as we look, a lesson titled Faith in Action is what I've chose to call it. Faith in Action. And our scripture reading was Ephesians 2. And I want to look at what is God's instructions to us about faith and action, or faith and work. You pick the word you want to put there. That one of those will be a little more objective or objected to by some in certain religious faiths. But we're talking about, at the base and fundamental, is faith in action. And we're talking about the idea of salvation. Because our view of salvation affects our view of God, it affects our view of the world, it affects our view of our life. So what does Ephesians tell us? What did Paul tell the Ephesians about this, our faith and about action? And in particular, here we're talking about God's grace, right? This is an absolute. God is gracious. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace, by the grace of God, you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. By faith, we are saved." We have to and must have faith to be saved. Hebrews 6 makes it absolute. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And if in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 11:6, "For by faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Reading that passage there in Ephesians or Hebrews 11:6. By faith. Faith is absolute. Faith is required for salvation. It is a gift of God. That is a fact. Paul teaches that. Salvation is a gift of God. And again, in Ephesians, Paul makes that point there. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, in Ephesians 2, verse 9 and 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. It is a gift. And as we talk about these things, there are obviously, you may be thinking of other doctrines that you've heard of, especially here, because in Romans 5:15 through 19, it talks about the free gift. And that's the way the translators chose to pick that there. The implication is that if there's a gift, it must be free. It necessitates that it's free. A gift, and therefore the translators translated in Romans 5 and 15 through 19 there, as he talks about the gift of God, the translators, the King James translators, insert, and not necessarily completely out of place, but it sets an implication that's not accurate. A free gift. Romans 15 and verse 15 starting, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written you more boldly to sort of put in your mind, because the grace is given to me of God that I..." What? That's Romans 5:15, not 15:15. I was like, that is not reading right. "But not as the offense," in Romans 5 verse 15, "so also is the free gift." Now, so in the doctrinal ideology and doctrinal analytics, say, wait a minute, this is a free gift, implying there is no cost and there are no qualifications. Well, I think one of the first things that comes to my mind is there is nothing free about salvation. What did it cost God? It cost God His Son. What did it cost Jesus? He was tortured, punished. There's obviously a cost associated with it, but is there only a cost on our Savior? Did He pay it all, and then we could just live as we want? And that goes takes us right to Romans 6. No. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer was no. We should change. We are obligated now. But in the immediate sense of salvation, there is a gift, but it comes with qualifications. And so we see somewhat of a maybe a paradox or a contrast in teaching. We know and we expect the Bible will not contradict itself, so we have to resolve these things. The salvation is a gift, but we're going to find there are qualifications. So we do need to rationalize it. We need to understand that for our own selves, for our own faith, because people believe very different things about this. And it affects your worldview. It affects the type of glasses you see the world through the world in. Who has a rose-tinted glasses song? Is that Ronnie Millsap? Or some
John Connolly.
John Connolly, thank you. Rose-tinted glasses. You know, so you put those glasses on and everything's going to look different. I hear guys that fish. I don't know if anybody here fishes. They have glasses that are,
polarized.
Thank you, polarized. All right, thank you, Dennis. You're bailing me out here. All right, what's your worldview? What kind of glasses are you looking through? Can you see, or can you see correctly, or is it tinted wrong? And so there's a contrast. We are obligated in our own minds and hearts to reconcile these things. And a wise heart and a wise mind will do that. We need to reconcile. Why do we believe what we believe? And I want us to understand, or you to have your understanding, the correct understanding of what God expects of us, that our worldview is right. God's gift was offered. So God offered this, and he offered it to everybody. This is one of this is a significant point. God wills that all people be saved. In 2 Peter 3, I will turn to that, read a portion of this. In 2 Peter 3, there starting in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, first of all, God's will is that he wants everybody saved. He does not want anybody to be condemned to the judgment that he has prepared for them. He wants everybody to be saved. But there's a choice to be made. Did you pick up on that? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a qualification. There's an action that's called upon there that we should come. Again, he wills that all men be saved. All men. He wants all men. He wants us all to be saved. He does not want to lose. We are his creation. He takes pride in us. He does. We are his. He wants us to behave like his children, though, right? He does want us to act. So we have this gift, and God has offered this gift of salvation. And he wants us to act. And how is this accessed? And this is really gets down to some fundamental doctrines behind these, and some misunderstandings lead you to different views. And it's, as we always point out, God's gift, when is it accessed? Well, we look and we say, you know what? Acts 2:38 says, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, there it is. Paul says his sins were washed away when he was baptized in Acts 22:16. Peter says the baptism saves us. So Peter said, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away, and you should be saved, and baptism saves us. There is the qualification. Is it free? Well, we didn't pay for it. We didn't hang on the cross. Did we qualify for it, right? Did we qualify? And I think that's right. Well, we didn't earn it. We have no standing before God, and none of us expect that. We have no standing before God because there is no payment for the sin that we've committed. The example I like to use is when we have car insurance. We drive our cars around. Suppose I run into somebody, and I leave a dent in their bumper or side of the car, whatever it is. You know what? Monetarily, I can fix that because I have money. That's a physical damage. I can replace it. What if I'm in an accident and somebody loses an arm? How do I replace that? How do I reconcile that? How do I repay that person losing an appendage? Well, the court system can give you a lot of money for it. Can money replace a hand? Can it? There's nothing to reconcile that. We might can make somebody feel better by throwing money at them, but we can't reconcile it. We can't make that hand grow back. The same with our sin. We can't reconcile our sin. We can't bridge the gap between us and God. We need our Savior. There's nothing we can do. We stand condemned. But God has offered us salvation. It is accessed, he said, when we're baptized. That is the point. We are saved. We're qualified. We are saved by faith. And the hang-up is we're not saved by faith only, right? The idea is there's an extra word that's added on here that is not consistent in the worldview of the Bible and consistent with the specific points of the Bible. Yeah, there's gift of God, and it is free, but there it does not. It is qualified. He wills that all be saved, that we should come to repentance in Peter. He wants us to be saved, but he's not doing it until we meet him where he asks us to meet him. And it's not just for professing faith. We realize in James 2, as we studied that passage quite a while back now, but even the demons believe. They believe in Jesus. They acknowledge that in Scripture that they believe in Jesus. Will they save? No, because it's not belief that saves. It's the response of the believer, and that in particular response at baptism. That's the initiation of it. And then Matthew 7, for those, sometimes I've run into teachers, and this is where the analytical part of this can get so deep so quick, because there's all these different figures and different ways of teaching and refuting and discussing these doctrines, and they have answers for lots of things, but the weight of the Scripture says there's action required. Jesus even confirms that not everyone that acknowledges I'm Lord, calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that's not the qualification. He that does the will of my Father. So Jesus, even in his Sermon on the Mount, lets them know that, hey, it's not just acknowledging God existed. It's not even professing that I'm your Lord. But he that does the will of my Father. Some will say James was a Judaizer. James doesn't belong in our New Testament. That argument is out there. They want to throw the whole book out. And predominantly it's because of the passage in James 2. Because it conflicts with the ideology that we're saved by faith alone. That's a doctrine that's just not taught. And we understand that because that affects our worldview. So painting a proper portrait of salvation, yes, it is by faith. Absolutely, we are saved by faith. And absolutely, it is a gift of God. We are saved because of God's grace, not because of our works, not because we can merit it. And that's the Jew of the New Testament wanting to say, you got to keep the old law. And then keeping the old law, then you can be saved. But Paul in Galatians says, look, you can't follow this and be justified. Only through Jesus can you be justified. And again, this gift is offered. The gift is accessed. Some of the ideologies that doesn't mesh is there are qualifications. That God is sovereign. One of the arguments I've heard is that, well, God is sovereign. He is God. He can do what he wants. And he can make things happen. And he either make you be saved, or he's already picked you out ahead of time. That's his choice. He leaves these things up to man. There are things God will not do. And I think sometimes we don't think of God that way because he's all-powerful. We also remember he won't lie, right? God will never lie. There are things God cannot do. There's things God will not do. God saves us and allows us to be saved. He wants us to be saved, but he doesn't save us until we meet him where he asked us to meet him. And that's what Scripture says. And then 1 Peter talked about that. We're talking about in this particular case about what is the initiation event. When do we cross that milestone? And it's always associated, right, with baptism. A believing heart who acts upon that belief and is baptized, they are saved. And Peter showed that in Acts chapter 2. It's about spiritual growth. And that's why sometimes, especially now, I'm very conscientious of how I present lessons like this. I don't want to be up here and just bash people who believe these, because oftentimes we can mistake the victims of our enemy with being the enemy. Think about that. Sometimes we mistake the victims of the enemy, being Satan, with the enemy. They are not, people who believe different than us are not our enemy. They're not our enemy. We have the right mindset towards them, but also have a right mindset towards ourselves. Is that we need to, and we should continue to grow. This is a perpetual. That's what Hebrews 6 was about. Let us continue on to completion. We're not saved and done at baptism. We have a whole life to live. By learning God's pattern, by learning God's standard, by learning the weightier matters, life becomes beautiful and wonderful. In spite of the difficulties and challenges around, that is there. in that there is a gateway to a beautiful life, to a joyous life, to a peaceful life. We may not see it when we're first baptized. We may not see it when we're first saved, but it's there. And as we grow in spirit, we can see these things and learn these things. And I want us always to think about and realize that we're on that journey. The necessities of salvation, we are not saved without God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It's not happening. We're not saved without them. But we're also not saved without our own personal response. They've done their part. They're waiting for us to do what we need to do. We must have faith. We must be baptized. And saving faith necessitates action. The irony in some of the faith-only doctrines is you only have to have faith and therefore you've not done anything. Well, wait a minute, you had faith. You have to have faith. God doesn't give you faith. And there are some passages that they want to take and say, look, God gave you faith, but God gives us reason to have faith. He does not give us that faith directly. He wants us to have it. He wants us to act upon it. And so there's often taught the sinner's prayer, and they'll say, that's not an action. That's not a work. They'll use that phrase. But it is an action. It's equivalent. It's not equivalent to baptism because Scripture says that people are saved at baptism. So it doesn't equivalent to that, but they want it to be that. The doctrinal teaching on that is that you are saved and just ask Jesus into your heart. But that's not how Christians were saved. That's not what's asked of us. The act of baptism is no more, no greater or lesser than the act of professing our faith. It's no less and no more. Except God instructed both, that we have faith. He instructed that we be baptized. And so this faith-only doctrine is not taught. Jesus didn't teach it in James 2, or in Matthew 7, and James didn't teach it in James 2. And so doctrine does matter. It matters about our worldview. One of the, I think, the biggest pitfalls of believing in the faith-only, and this really touches on as well the perseverance of the saints, that you cannot fall away, that you'll never fall away. The worldview is it don't matter what I do, I'm already saved. There's no qualifications. I don't have to do anything. I don't need to do anything. Maybe they might accept that you should do things, but you're still saved, even if you don't. Well, that changes your worldview, don't it? Because then you say, well, let's continue in sin in Romans 6, verse 1. Let's continue in sin. It doesn't matter what we do. But it does. Saving faith necessitates action. And necessitates action in our life. So doctrine does matter. How much does it matter? I like this example because it shows us a doctrine of God. John the Baptist was from God. Everybody believed that. It's recorded that he was from God. He instructed a baptism. In Acts chapter 19, it becomes an issue. Why is it an issue? Because there are Ephesians, 12 men in particular, is pointed out in Acts 19, who were baptized by the baptism of John. And as Paul is in Ephesus, he runs across these men and asks them about the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Works the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. So in Acts 19, verse 3, this is how much does doctrine matter? Paul said unto these 12 men, unto what were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Who commanded John's baptism? God did. Right? That was from God. That wasn't from man. John didn't make that up. John was preparing the way. So they believed and obeyed the doctrine of God in that particular moment, that day. God said, be baptized by the baptism of John. That was from God. Was it good enough? Was that sufficient? Well, I think the Acts answers that for us. And they said, Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It matters. It matters what we believe. And in the bigger picture, think about it. If you believe and your life view is that it doesn't matter what we do and we don't have to do anything, then your worldview is that. Let us continue in sin. Let us eat, marry, and be drunk, right? Let us party. But we have, and we respect, and I know you do. And I want to cover this lesson to confirm and to discuss the doctrines and some of the analytical parts of it. And there's there's lots of fingers to this that I'm not even touching on. I'm just hitting, to me, what's the high points, the main point, the big point, and some of the big arguments that are used about, you know, the biggest thing is the objection, first of all, that the baptism. I've had acquaintances and friends just refuse to be baptized for any reason. I'm just not going to, you know. I'm saved. And I have great concern about that, you know. And my instruction, you know what, Jesus commanded this, and I don't want to stand before him and not be. That's the, you know, you realize, you think about this. And that saving faith necessitates action. It does. We're not called to live to ourselves. God wants us and offers us a much better life as we learn and grow, that we see the correct portrait of salvation. We're looking at life through the right set of glasses because it changes our worldview, our view of these doctrines. What does it mean to us today? You know, confirm, or maybe some thoughts you hadn't thought of about salvation issues. To rehearse yourself. These need to be your beliefs, not my beliefs. I have maybe an appropriate way to title this lesson, the reason I believe these things. Why do I believe these things? Because what we just talked about. That's the only thing I can preach and teach. I can only teach and preach what I believe the Bible says about them. And yes, God is the judge. I can only teach and preach what I see and what I understand about God's word, and that's what I've presented at a very high level, very brief. I like the way Peter sums this up for us here for our invitation this morning. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn over that passage, I'm going to read excerpts of that or parts of that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, read there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Remember, we actually talked about this earlier, didn't we? As some men count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, and earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversations and godliness? Knowing that this is all temporary, knowing that our God is our Creator, He has said this is going to go away. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to repentance. Have you yourself? Maybe you have, or maybe you wish to make that confession this morning and be baptized. We will baptize you by the word of our Savior, and by His word, He has taught us that through baptism, by believing in Him and being baptized for the remission of sins, our sins will be washed away, not to be remembered again. And initiate us basically into the kingdom. We're in. But then we still have that continued life, as we started with Hebrews 6:1. Let us continue on to completion. There is a better life waiting for us. God has designed it that way. It is there for us to find. None of us are in that perfect life, that mature, spiritually mature life, just by being baptized. We have growth. We all have growth. And so let us continue on that. And getting our glasses ground down to the right level, to where we see the world through God's eyes, with God's eyes, and by that I mean by being in His nature, by being spiritual in our lives, by living the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, temperance, and I messed all those up, but you know where they're at in Galatians 5, right? That's there. That's the best way. God has designed that for us. He wants us to seek after that and to put on those fruit and bear those fruit. Would you like to make a change this morning that we can help you with? We want to encourage you to let us know that this morning. We'd be glad to help you if you wish to be baptized, or if you wish to have the prayers of saints. We offer you that chance this morning as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing a song of encouragement?